Welcome, everybody. So thankful that you're here worshiping with us today and just celebrating the goodness of God, the bigness of God, nothing he can't do. And I speak that over you right now. The songs we've been singing, there's nothing that you're facing God can't handle. He's aware of it. He's able to handle it. And so I pray that you receive that word right now, that God is real and that he sees you, that he's with us, and that he's got a word for you even right now. We live in a world that is really consumed with what I would call image management. It doesn't really matter what really is. What matters is what people think really is. And so we see that particularly with social media today. Whenever a person's going to go traveling, they post a picture of what that would look like. And so, you know, there's an image of a person maybe that looks like they're Taylor Swift, you know, with their handbag and whatever. But I think more of us look like that whenever we really actually travel. Or maybe taking your family photo, right? You're going to post the top picture. But what really happens is, man, kids are sprawled out all over the ground, stuff like that. But we don't post that part. We post, you know, that top picture. We live in a culture that's so consumed with image that you can't go out to eat without taking a picture of your food. Hashtag healthy, right? I mean, that's the kind of stuff that we do in this day in time. Photoshop and filters can make anybody look any way they want to look, but the truth is not, that isn't reality. And so can I just say, if you would like to look like a supermodel, the truth is most supermodels would like to look like a supermodel, because they really don't. You can Google Instagram versus reality and just see what people look like in real life. And it's scary at times, right? But we live in this culture where image is everything. I read a quote this week that said, Instagram has ruined a whole generation's expectations of relationships, of work, and everything in between. It's made perfect look normal so that now what's good is somehow disposable. It's not good enough. So we're so obsessed with what people think about us that we begin to live lives that aren't real. We can live a plastic life and we can, you know, do things to our body that are not real, not normal. Whether it's ladies or men, we're consumed with what we look like and how other people perceive us. Financially, it's possible that you drove away from a house or an apartment today that you can't afford to live there. You got in a car. You're behind on the payments on that car. You're thinking about a vacation you got no business taking, but you can't let your friend's family have a vacation that you can't afford to take. And so we live our lives consumed this way. Coach Deion Sanders, coach at Jackson State University, tweeted this week, "Most people live double lives. The person you pretend to be and the person you really are different. They're totally different. It has to be tough acting every day." He said, if you stop trying to please others and focus on pleasing God, you won't have to have trick or treat all year long. In other words, we're wearing masks all the time, trying to become somebody that we're not. And can I just say to you, this is what I want to say to us as a Pine Lake family, okay? Keeping up an image is exhausting. It's enslaving, and ultimately, it's going to leave you empty. It's going to leave you with nothing and feeling like you're nobody keeping up this image. But at the same time, when you live in the truth, it is freeing, it's empowering, and it's ultimately fulfilling. You know who you are, whose you are, and where you're going. So as we wrap up this teaching in the Gospel of Mark called Greater Than, where we're just looking at what Jesus says, what matters most, we're going to conclude today with this idea that truth is greater than self-protection. Now I could put self-image, self-preservation, self-promotion, any of those things, but when we look in the scripture in just a minute, you're going to see that truth is greater than any form of you trying to protect and provide for yourself. Now, in Mark's gospel, that's where we're going to be today. Mark's teaching that Jesus exposed people who were obsessed with image and image management and self-protection. And Jesus, on the other hand, modeled living in freedom and truth. So we're going to be in Mark's gospel, chapter 11. If you have a Bible, open up to Mark's gospel, chapter 11. Now, the scripture is going to be on the screen, but there's something about you having it in front of you in your lap, if it's your Bible especially, where you can make notes and you can write in your Bible. Listen, you need to learn to have a conversation with God through the scripture, and you write in it and you can go back to it sometime later, and the Spirit will use that in your life. So I want you to have your copy of the Word of God open if at all possible. All right, Mark 11 starts, the gospel, the chapter starts with Jesus riding into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. It's the triumphal entry. Y'all know that story where he rides into town and everybody's waving palm branches and saying Hosanna. And the religious leadership doesn't like it. They tell Jesus to tell them to stop. And Jesus says that is not going to happen because if they don't say it, the rocks will start crying out. And so Jesus comes into town. He goes to the temple, kind of looks around, and then he leaves. On Monday, he comes back to the temple and he turns over the tables. And so he is throwing people out and making things right. And he declares, my Father's house is supposed to be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Now, when the religious leadership hears him go off like that, it sets them off. Mark 11, verse 18 says, the chief priests and the scribes heard this when he said, made it a den of robbers, and began seeking how to destroy him. That's what they want to do. That's what they're up to now. They're trying to destroy him. For they were afraid. Everybody say afraid. Afraid. They were afraid of Jesus. For the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching. The crowd's supposed to come to them, and yet Jesus is doing stuff, and the crowd's leaving them and going to him, and they are freaking out about that. They're afraid of losing the crowd. They're afraid of losing control. They're afraid of losing their comfortable life and lifestyle, so their highest priority became keeping the crowd and the approval of people. Okay, now drop down to verse 27. That was on Monday. Now on Tuesday, Jesus comes back to the temple next day. They came again to Jerusalem, and as he was walking in the temple, the chief priests and the scribes and the elders came to him and began saying to him, hey, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority to do them? And Jesus said to him, I'm going to ask you one question, and you answer me, and then I will tell you by what authority I do these things. Was the baptism of John, talking about John the Baptist, was it from heaven or from men? Answer me. Well, they started talking to themselves saying, well, you know, if we say from heaven, he's going to say, then why don't you believe him? But shall we say from men? That's not going to work because they were afraid. Everybody say afraid. They're afraid of the people, for everybody considered John to have been a real prophet. So they answer Jesus and they say, we don't know. Now, that's not true. They really do know, but they won't say it. We don't know. And so Jesus answered them, nor will I tell you by what authority I do these things. And I'm going to stop right there and say, you kind of catch the scene. It's a very tense scene. And so the religious leadership shows up. The religious elite are there. These guys that are there are the top of the spiritual pecking order. These are the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, Mark says. These three groups made up what we call the Sanhedrin. It was the highest court of the Jewish people. These people are the religious power brokers. They're the gatekeepers. They have all the say-so on religious matters, okay? They're large and in charge, and yet Jesus ain't studying them. Jesus won't do what they think he should do. Jesus is doing stuff that they haven't approved of, and they don't like it. It's almost like from time to time, Jesus will do stuff just to purposefully tick them off. Have you ever read the Gospels and seen how many times Jesus will intentionally heal on the Sabbath or go glean some wheat for his disciples to eat, and they are just wrecked over it? So they come to him and say, dude, who told you can do that? By what authority are you doing it? Who told you could do all this stuff? Now, the truth is, they don't really care to know the answer. That we've already established, Mark's already told you, their one goal is to destroy him. They're trying to get rid of Jesus. And so they ask him this question, trying to trick him. They're trying to trap him, actually, trying to put him in a bind so that no matter what he says, he's in trouble now. Because if he says, God gave me this authority, then they're going to look at him and say, you're blaspheming because only God could cleanse that temple. Exactly. But if he says from men, then he's going to be in trouble with the crowd then, because if he says, well, nobody really gave me this authority, well, then he looks like a fool. I mean, well, who told you could do all this stuff? Man, you got no credibility. You got no credentials. Why are you even doing all this stuff? No matter how he answers, the Pharisees think they've got him. They think that he's going to say something that's going to diminish his popularity with the crowd and provide them ground to take action against him. But Jesus is smart. he answered their question with a question, right? They asked him by what authority. He said, well, you tell me first. I'm going to ask you a question. You answer me, then I'll answer you. John the Baptist, his baptism, what authority did he have to baptize? Now, I don't want to take for granted that you know who John the Baptist is, so let me just work with me for a second. I'll tell you who John was. John the Baptist was actually Jesus' older cousin, okay? So they're related, and John the Baptist was a wild man, prophet, preacher of sorts. He spent most of his adult life living in the desert near the Dead Sea with a group of ascetic people called the Qumran community, okay? So here's what it is. These people were unplugged from the rest of the world. They kind of lived doing their own little thing out there, just them and the scripture and God and Jesus and or God and one another. And they're really devout people. Think Amish. That's the closest I can come to help you understand. Think about an Amish community. They got none of the stuff of life, right? No electricity, no TV, no internet. They're removed. They're pulled back from culture. They're living their own kind of existence, okay? These people at Qumran are the Amish people on steroids. These people are so away from culture, so into God, that, man, they're just different, okay? Now, John spends a number of years living like that, and then God puts it in his heart to begin to speak publicly, and he is a freak of nature. He is a sight to behold. The Bible says that when John began his ministry, he's a powerful preacher, but he's very eclectic. He's dressed like a caveman. The Bible says he's dressed in camel fur. He eats an all-natural diet of only locusts and honey. So hashtag healthy that, right? All right, so he shows up and he is this weird cat. To look at him, you go, that dude's different. But when he opened his mouth, he did not preach like regular preachers at the temple in Jerusalem. When this guy opened his mouth, the Holy Spirit was so empowering him that people's hearts were convicted. They were covered with just a sense of calling to repent of their sins and to turn to God and to get their lives right with God. People flocked to John the Baptist by the thousands. Now, here's the deal. John's primary message was that God is sending the Messiah very soon, so you better get your heart ready for him to come. And specifically, John said, and Jesus is the one. Now, get this right. Out of John chapter 1, verse 29, where it says, the next day he saw Jesus coming to him. That's John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming to him, and he said, behold, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he on behalf of whom I said, after me comes a man who has a higher rank than I, for he existed before me. I didn't recognize him, but so that he might be manifested to Israel, I came baptizing in water. John testified saying, I've seen the Spirit descending as a dove out of heaven, and he remained upon him. I didn't recognize him, but he who sent me to baptize in water said to me, he upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God. John the Baptist is saying, I didn't realize that my cousin Jesus was the one. I'd heard, I didn't know, but when I baptized him and the spirit like a dove descended on him, and that's the signal that God told me would be it, he's the one. All right, so that's his message. Now, Jesus asked the religious leaders who were trying to trap him, was John's baptism from heaven or from men? It looks like Jesus is trying to avoid the question, but he's actually answering the question. Watch this. He's trying to get them to acknowledge that John's authority, if he's really a prophet from God, and if he really spoke the truth about Jesus, and he wasn't just simply a self-proclaimed prophet with no authority, if he really is a man of God, if John's a prophet from God, and he pointed to the divine nature of Jesus and the mission of Jesus, then that answers their authority question. Who told you could do this, Jesus? Do y'all know who John the Baptist is? Do y'all remember what he said about the Messiah? Do you know who he said the Messiah is? Well, if you know that's me, then you know I got authority to do whatever my Father needs me to do. All right, so he's not avoiding the question. He's actually trying to answer the question. All right? But he asked them, was John's authority from heaven or was it from men? Now, that puts the religious leaders in a bit of a bind. Because they start to reason among themselves. They're thinking about this. Oh my gosh, how are we going to answer this? They can't just say what's true. They can't say what they really believe about John the Baptist. So they start to measure their words. They're making sure they don't say the wrong thing or get themselves hung up in a trap. Maybe what they should have said to Jesus was, well, we asked you first, right? Isn't that what we would have said? They asked him a question. Jesus asked him a question back. We would all have said, well, I asked you first. They're in a bind. On the one hand, if they say, well, John the Baptist's authority came from heaven, his baptism was from heaven, Jesus is going to look at them and say, well, then why don't you believe it? If he really is a man of God from heaven with authority to baptize for repentance, why don't you believe him? But that answer, listen to me, that answer won't work for them because it shines a light on their rebellious spirit toward God, specifically in not accepting Jesus. They don't want to be called out or exposed for their spiritual failure, so that answer is not an option for them. Listen to me. These leaders refuse to see the truth because they had already hardened themselves against it. If they acknowledge who Jesus is, that's a threat to them, and so they don't want to acknowledge who he is. I agree with commentator William Hendrickson, who wrote this. The reason why many people, your friends and mine, our family members, the reason why many people know so little about Jesus and about the joy of living the Christian life is that they refuse to submit themselves to his will. Meaning, you got a lot of people who say, man, religion's just a bunch of bull, man. Church is full of hypocrites, man. That whole God thing, man, that's just made up. Not because they believe all that, but they have to say that because to acknowledge that God is real, Jesus is legit, and the church, imperfect as she may be, is actually the family of God, if that's really true, it's a threat to my life. Y'all with me? All right. For you to really acknowledge who Jesus is, if you're really going to own that and stand in that, that's the end of you. And so it's a whole lot more convenient to just live my life the way I want to live my life, do what I want to do, and act like God ain't real, than to acknowledge that God's real, and this life's not all there is. So we can't say John the Baptist baptized with authority from heaven, because that's a mess. That'll put us in a bind. But then they reasoned also, but if we say John the Baptist authority was only from men, that isn't going to work either, because all the people they're supposedly leading, everybody that they need to kind of make them be somebody, they really believe that John the Baptist is a prophet. So to say he's just a guy with no spiritual authority would likely get them canceled, unfollowed. All right? And so the only thing worse for the religious leaders who are playing this game, the only thing worse than God not approving of them is you not approving of them. They can take God not approving, that they can work with that, but you, oh my gosh, no. So they're in a bind. No matter which answer they give, they're going to look bad. So what do? Hear me. They choose image management. Rather than having a hard conversation, face a hard truth, and adjust their life to it, they choose to say, we don't know. That's bull. They know, but they're afraid to say it. So what they choose to do is to try to protect themselves and their control and their following and their convenient lifestyle. They try to protect it by living a lie. All right, y'all with me? And I believe that many of those men lived in the shadow of religion and self-protection all the way to hell. Now that's sad. That's harsh. I get it. But it's true. How do you get there? How does a person get to the place where they're so afraid to just be real, to be true, that you're willing to compromise everything you really believe on the inside, even if it's just a little bit of faith. You're so afraid to confront reality that you end up enslaved to managing an image that is fake. It ain't real. But it's the life you're living. How do you get there? Well, as I've thought about and prayed about, God, how do I get there? How do we get there? It kind of showed me, the Lord kind of showed me, I think, kind of a simple three-step process that most of us fall into. It starts with valuing people's approval more than we value God's approval. Like, that's the first step. If you want to know if you're headed toward a life that's plastic and about managing an image rather than being real, start with caring more about what your friends think than what God thinks. More about what your neighbors think than what God thinks. More about what people on social media think than what God thinks. That's the starting place. Here's the crazy thing about those religious leaders who all showed up in the temple that day to check Jesus. Who gave you that authority? He asked them the question and they won't say it. Here's the crazy thing. Listen to what John said in John 12:42. Nevertheless, many even of the rulers believed in him. Privately, they believe in him, but because of the Pharisees, they're not confessing him. They won't say it publicly and openly for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. And here's why: because they love the approval of men rather than the approval of God. Can you imagine? These guys are standing in that circle trying to get Jesus tripped up when they actually believe him. But they don't have the guts to say to the rest of their friends, y'all better back the heck up. Because their friends would have said, well, you better back on up out of this group. And rather than saying, okay, I'm out, they just zipped it up and act like they were one of the guys. They didn't want to lose their position. They didn't want to lose their place. They didn't want to lose their privilege. They didn't want to lose their honor in the community. They really believe, but they're scared to death to say it. They wanted people to like them more than they wanted God to like them. So as a result, they acted contrary to what they really believed and they put up a front. And I believe we do it all the time. And so I just got to ask you, where are you looking for approval? Whose affirmation are you living for or trying to live out of? When you value people's approval more than God's approval, it's a short trip to stupid from there. Because then you start to live in fear, right? So I value people more than I value God, and so now a second step is I start to live in fear. When people's approval becomes your greatest value, then losing their approval becomes your greatest fear. Oh, I can't take it if people, what if people don't like me? What if I'm alone? What if I am left out? What if I lose my following or my social standing or my status? We start to fear those things. Look at what Proverbs 29 verse 25 says. The fear of man brings a snare. It's a trap. But the one who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Now you need to put that on lock. When you trust God, he's going to take care of it. But the fear of man is a snare. Fellas, that word snare, whenever you fear men, it's a snare. It literally means it's bait. It's a lure that is trying to trap you, right? It's the idea that something is fake, that's fakes being put in front of you to get you to bite on it so that it'll drag you away from blessing. It'll drag you away from favor. It'll drag you away from what is real. So what a plastic worm is to a fish, what a pile of corn is to a deer, the fear of man is to you and me. It will make you do stupid stuff because I'm scared of what you think about me. And then you start to live with hypocrisy and duplicity. I value what your opinion is more than I value God's. And I start to fear what I might lose. And so I start to do whatever I need to do to make you like me. When your highest aim is to please others, you fear losing their approval more than anything. And so you'll become whoever they need you to be in order to make you like me. Now, Jesus knew that was a temptation for all of us, and he knew what was going on with the religious leaders, and so he tries to get his disciples to wake up and see that a lot of people, even in church, are fronting. He's trying to get them to wake up, and so he speaks to his disciples in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and he says, under these circumstances, Jesus is causing headache after headache for these religious leaders. They're trying to kill him. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of people had gathered together, they're stepping on one another. Y'all think it's crowded to come to Pine Lake? Y'all should have tried to follow Jesus. People are stepping on each other. They cannot get in the house. They cannot get in the room. Again, the religious leaders don't like this. They're losing followership. So he began to say to his disciples, first of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. It's supposed to be the Spirit of God that changes everything, but for those guys, it's hypocrisy. Ladies, it's the yeast in the dough that's going to go through the whole lump and ruin the whole thing. It's going to affect the whole thing. What they got going on the inside, it's impacting everything, is hypocrisy. But Jesus said to his disciples, hey, y'all better know this. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, and nothing is hidden that will not be known. Accordingly, whatever you have said in the dark is going to be heard in the light, and whatever you have whispered in the inner rooms is going to be proclaimed on the rooftop. The idea of hypocrisy is that you wear a mask, that you play a role, that you pretend to be somebody that you're not. When I was in seminary, I learned that in the first century, theater, they didn't go to the movies, they went to plays, right? And whenever they would go to the plays, they didn't have a whole lot of actors and actresses. There were no female actresses. Everybody was a man, so every role is played by a man. So if it's a child's role, a man's playing that role. If it's a lady's role, a man's playing that role. And the way they pulled that off is that the few actors they had would wear masks. And so they would go on and off the stage, putting on and off masks, throwing their voice, changing whatever that is, to try to become all these different players. And I'm just thinking, how exhausting do you think that had to be? Up and down, on and off, changing masks, trying to remember who you are and what your line is and what I'm supposed to be acting like I am out here right now. That's got to be exhausting, isn't it? Isn't it? When you try to pretend to be one person at church and another person whenever you get home and another person whenever you're at school or another person whenever you're at work, another person whenever you're out of town on business. Isn't it exhausting having to wear all those masks trying to remember which person you are? Wouldn't that be exhausting? But we do. And some of us put on a mask and try to be better, act better than we really are. That's what the religious leaders were doing in Jesus' day. It's what most of us find ourselves falling into. We have this shiny exterior, but behind the scenes we can be a mess. You talk a good game publicly, but privately your life, it's not all that. I don't know, but it may be that some of you have fought with people all weekend long, cussing like a drunk sailor. But when you got out of that car today, and you put that lanyard on, it was like, God bless y'all. Oh, good to see y'all. Like, now I'm not calling anybody out. But can we acknowledge that it can be that way, can it? And I'm not saying don't act like it never is. That'd be a lie. What I'm saying is don't settle for that lie. And live with that duplicity so that every week, your backstage life is a complete contradiction of that shiny thing you bring whenever you get out of the car. Some of us act better than we really are, and we're not. Some of us, hard to believe, will lie to act worse than we really are. Now, I know that sounds crazy, but it happens. I could think of several examples of that, but one of them in my mind just kind of prominently right now is a young girl that I know who lies to all her friends about how big a party girl she is and how crunk it was this weekend and how legit and fire and blah, blah, blah. She ain't all that, but she wants them to like her. And she tells adults how bad it is and how bad she struggles, and it's really not, but she thinks that that'll make the adults love her more or give her more sympathy. Do you see how twisted that is? But it happens. And what Jesus was saying to his disciples, know this first of all, there ain't nothing that's hidden that ain't coming to light, y'all. What you do in secret, oh, that's gonna be known. What you whispered over here, oh, that's going to be shouted. And can I just tell you, listen, can I just tell you, Jesus has infinite patience, it seems, with people who would say, Jesus, I'm a mess. I got so much trash in my life that I need you to get figured out for me. I need some help here. He has infinite patience. If you'll be real with him, he'll be real with you. The ones he has a hard time with are those who act like they got all their junk together and you don't. Are y'all with me? Jesus modeled for us. Truth is greater than that game we've been playing. So how do you live in freedom and empowerment of truth then? How do you live that way? Because that's really what you want, isn't it? And that's really what God desires for you. Well, it's not that hard. It's kind of the same process, but opposite. If you really want to stand in truth and quit playing games and really begin to say, you know what? I'm going to stand for who God's made me to be, then live from the approval of God rather than for the approval of people. That's the way you swap that. You start to value God's approval more than I value people's approval. And you live from the approval that God gives you. Jesus modeled this. It's the way he lived. Whenever Jesus was just starting off his ministry, before he ever preached, before he ever did a miracle, before he ever did anything, the Bible says he went to John the Baptist and got baptized. Mark chapter 1, verse 9, it says, in those days Jesus came from Nazareth, that's where he grew up, in Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opening, and the Spirit like a dove descending on him. Remember John the Baptist said, that's how we'll know the one. The Spirit as a dove descended upon him, and a voice came out of the heavens and said, you are my beloved Son, in you I am well pleased. Now, we've talked about this before, but we need to hear it again, don't we? That this is how Jesus lived his life. The Father knew that Jesus needed to hear him say, I accept you. You're my son. I love you. You're my beloved son, and I approve of you. You're already pleasing to me. Jesus had done nothing. And the Father is affirming him. And I'm saying to you, whenever you come to God and say, God, I need you to change my life, he makes you his son or daughter. And he says the exact same thing about you. You're my child, and I love you like crazy, and I am pleased in you. Not because you're perfect, but because Christ now covers you. Okay? And you can live your life from this place of approval rather than trying to impress your dad, ghosts from the past, people at work, your banker. You don't have to live for their approval anymore because you're living from a place of approval. You're already fully known and you're fully loved by Jesus. So be free. Be free. Here's what I know. That if you don't believe God really loves you, you won't risk being totally honest with him. But if you can ever get it through your head that he really does love you completely and fully, then you don't have to pretend anything with him. You can just stand amazed that he loves you. Knowing everything about you, he still loves you. That's the beginning of being a different person, standing in truth. I value God's approval more than anybody else's, and I live from that place, which leads me to say I don't have to fear. Because he already knows. He already loves me and he ain't leaving. So I'm not afraid anymore. When God's approval is your greatest value, then resting in that approval becomes your greatest confidence. You don't have to impress or play games or front. You have the approval from God so you can be true. Now, you got to know that if you live this way, some people are not going to like it. Like for you to go back to school or go back home or go back to work and say, I'm out, I'm done, I can't go along with that anymore, I can't act like that's okay anymore, I can't play the game, I'm done. Like if you do that, you got to know a lot of people are not going to like that potentially. Now, I hope they're going to go, thank God, me too. I'm so glad you made it where we can both be real then, okay? So go first. Don't back up. But in case, just in case, people blow up at you and they start trying to destroy you like they were trying to destroy Jesus, Jesus went on in Luke 12 where he said, hey, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It's hypocrisy. Just know I know it all. He goes on to give encouragement to his disciples because he knows it's going to be hard. And he says to them in verse 4, I say to you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yeah, I tell you, fear him. Now that may not sound very encouraging to you. Jesus is saying, don't fear those people who can kill you. You're like, dude, I don't want to die. Who does? But what Jesus is trying to say to his disciples, Pine Lake, what I'm trying to say to you is, do you know the final score of this game? That's what I'm asking you right now. Do you know how this game ends? Because if this game ends with Jesus in control of all things and every knee bowing and every tongue confessing, if you really believe that's how this game ends, why are you worried about how you transition from this life into that one? Don't be freaking out. Well, they may cancel me. They may do that. So what? You're going to win. God is going to exalt those who honor him. That's the promise. That's the promise. I've told you before about the guy who just kept telling all these people about Jesus in a culture where it was not acceptable. And they said, you got to quit talking about Jesus. And he says, or what? And they said, or we're going to close your business down. And then he said, or then what? And they said, well, we're going to beat you. And he said, okay, well, then what? Well, if you don't quit, well, they're going to throw you in jail. And then what are you going to do? Well, we're going to kill you. And then what? Well, there ain't no then what after that. And so the guy's saying, do what you got to do. You don't understand. I know how this ends. I'm not afraid. All right, now that sounds crazy. But Pine Lake family, would you put it on lock? That I know how this story ends. And the one person I don't want to disappoint is the one who gave everything for me. Okay? So Jesus is saying, don't fear. You know how this thing ends. Your eternity is secure. You matter to God. The very next verse, verse 6 says, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 cents, yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't fear. You're more valuable than many sparrows. Don't live in fear. Matthew says, not a sparrow falls to the earth without Jesus knowing. Do you think anything's going to happen to you that God doesn't know? This has got to be your faith. The enemy's telling you, he doesn't see you, he doesn't know you. I'm saying to you, would you take that voice and say, well, how does that square with what the Word of God says? All right, this is another level for you right here, because we get sidetracked by the voices in your head that tell you God doesn't see you, God doesn't love you, he's not there for you. And I'm saying to you, if that's the voice in your head, you need to start saying, in the name of Jesus, I say, voice of the enemy, voice of darkness, leave me alone, because my God said, he's with me. He cares for me, and I will not live in fear of what man can do to me. You matter to God. He's there with you. In the midst of your trials, he's close. And when you know that and you believe that, like David, you can face Goliath. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you can go through the fire believing God's right there with me, and he will claim me if I claim him. That's what he says in verse 8. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. If you're unafraid in this life to say, I'm on the Jesus team, y'all. This is just who I am. It's just what. This is just the way I'm going to live my life. Imperfect as it's going to be, he's mine and I'm his. He says, if you will confess him before men, he'll confess you before the angels of heaven. Now, can I give you a little picture in your mind? Give you a little picture in your mind. Okay, many of the religious leaders are standing there and they really believe, they're calling Jesus out. Who gave you this authority, man? Who you think you are? Y'all, they're playing the tough guy. Fellas, y'all with me? But they don't believe it in their heart. They actually are with him, but they're scared to say it. But there came a time when at least a couple of those guys, a guy named Joseph and a guy named Nicodemus, when you come to the end of Jesus' life, after he's died, they come out of their religious leader position and they say, give us the body of Jesus. We believe in him. When they did that, They walked out of that circle of all their comfort, all the crowd, all the affirmation. They walk away from all that, and they're saying, I am squarely identifying myself publicly with Jesus. And if you believe what Jesus is saying in Luke 12, it's as if Jesus is looking down at him from heaven. God the Father looking at him from heaven, and a smile comes across his face, and he says, I see you. I see you, Nick. Oh, boy. Joe, you didn't think you could do it. You did it, man. All right, I'm ad-libbing that part. Y'all get it? But I'm just saying, the heart of God sees these men stand up to their peers and say, hate me if you gotta hate me. I can't deny who I am anymore. God sees it. Now, one day, Joseph and Nicodemus both die. I don't know how, I don't know when, but according to the promise of Jesus, when they died and stood in the presence of all the angels in front of the throne of God, Jesus said about them, Nick and Joe are with me. They confess me, I'm confessing them. Now think about how sad, in that same picture, let's turn it around. Think about how sad it was for all those guys who really believed in their heart but were scared to confess that Jesus really was the one they believed in. They're scared and they never could stand up to it. They fronted the whole time. They faked they were better than they were. They faked that they were worse. Whatever that was, they faked it the whole time. They had opportunity to confess Jesus, but they never would. They wouldn't say it. They couldn't stand. And God in heaven is watching that. And they're like, they're not saying anything. And one day they all died. Every one of them died. And they stood in front of all the angels, in front of the presence of God, and they're looking for a helper. And yet Jesus said, if you don't confess me, I ain't saying anything. Y'all feel that? You feel how sad that is? Hold on to that promise. That if you'll stand up in your fifth grade class, if you'll stand up wherever it is and just say, guys, I ain't perfect by a long shot, but let me tell you, God's changing my life and I can't do it anymore. Or this is where we're going. Guys, come with me to church or let's get on with the right way of doing things. Listen, God says, I see you. I see you. And you know that you have the help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 11 says, when they bring you before synagogues and rulers and authorities, everybody's trying to come at you, don't worry about how or what you're going to speak in your defense or what you're going to say. The Holy Spirit's going to teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. You're scared, oh my gosh, I can't. Yes, you can. All you got to say is, Holy Spirit, give me the words. You don't got to be tough. Just say, Holy Spirit, would you give me the help? I'm so weak right now. But Holy Spirit, would you help me? And whenever you live depending on God and not in fear, then you can live no lies. I value God's approval and I got it, so I'm not fearful anymore, so I live no lies. That's all you got to do. No mask. I ain't putting on that mask. I ain't playing that game. If I don't know, I don't know. If I made a mess, I'm on in a mess. If there's a calling on my life, let's go there. Y'all with it? Live no lies. Psalm 15 is a great psalm if you are looking for one to hide in your heart and memorize. It talks about who can be close to God, who can experience the blessing and the favor of God. Psalm 15 verse 1 says, O Lord, who may abide in your tent and who may dwell on your holy hill? And then he gives several answers, but he gives three right off the top. It says, the one who walks in integrity and the one who works righteousness and the one who speaks truth in his heart. Men, that's what God made you to do. That if you want to quit living that lie and playing that game and you really want to take your stand and live no lies, then you start walking in integrity, which simply means everywhere you go, in public, in private, in town, out of town, in the daylight, in the dark, you're the same. You do not have to be perfect. You're the same. And you work righteousness, which simply means that what you do, what you're about at work or at home, what you're producing systematically and habitually is the right stuff. You're not perfect, I get it, but what you're about is doing the right thing. And when you do the wrong thing, you make it right. And you speak truth in your heart that what comes out here matches what's real here, that your words are faithful and true. That's how God called you to live. I went to a funeral yesterday, and Solomon said it's better to go to a funeral than to a party, because at a party, everybody's fronting. Everybody's dressed up. Everybody got to drink on, becoming somebody that you're not normally. I ain't hating on that. I'm just saying that can happen, can't it? At a party, everybody looks good, acting cray-cray. Solomon said, man, you need to go to a funeral and get a reality check. And so I went to a funeral yesterday, and I got a reality check. And I'm just going to read to you what I wrote. I went to a funeral yesterday, and I celebrated the homegoing of a good Christian man. As I sat there, right, I'm not preaching the funeral. I'm just at the funeral. I got nothing to do with leading it. So I'm just there as an observer. I'm there with the family. As I sat there, I started thinking about my funeral. Who's actually going to show up? What are they going to say? What's going to happen next? And it dawned on me that when I die, a few of y'all may actually come and pay your last respects to my family. That'd be nice. Y'all probably going to sing a few songs and hopefully say some kind words, and a preacher's going to tell everybody that I'm in home in heaven now forever and ever, and I wouldn't come back if I could, and that'll definitely be true. But it occurred to me as I was sitting there yesterday that my life's going to be remembered and hopefully celebrated for about an hour. This is the sobering part. For about an hour, a long funeral, about an hour. Some cultures it's longer, but it's about an hour. Y'all are going to cry for about an hour. Y'all are going to remember for about an hour. But then you're going to get in your cars and y'all are all going home. And in that moment, your impression of me, it won't really matter. How many deer I killed in my life, how big they were, it really won't matter. Did I run an Ironman triathlon? It won't really even matter. What I look like physically, the clothes I wore, that won't really even matter. The house I lived in, it's not going to matter. Whether I spoke at a conference, wrote a book, or got my picture on a magazine, that is not going to matter. The only thing that matters on that day, forever and ever, is did I accept Jesus and did I live in the truth? That matters forever. And that's why truth is so much greater than this game we're playing. I'm out of time, but I want to pray with you. I want to pray over some of you, but I want to pray with you. And then we're going to stand up and we're going to sing a great song that just says, God, I'm ready for you to wreck my religion and all the games I've been playing. I lay it all down, God, and I'm making room for you to do a real thing in my life. And I pray you can sing it and be so true. Even if you have to sing it from a place of weakness, you can sing and say, God, this is what I want, okay? But before we do that, I want you just to bow your head, close your eyes. Everybody at home, everybody in the room with me right now, everybody who's here, just bow your head, close your eyes. I think some of you today need to stand up and say, Jesus, I just want to say, I need to be real. I want to be real. For some of you, it'd be the first time you've ever said to God, come into my life and change me. I can't keep playing this religion game. I can't keep acting like I'm better than I am. Jesus, I'm a mess. Forgive me. Come into my life. Make me real and truly yours. I want to receive your approval and your grace today. There are others of you, you're here right now, or you're with us right now, and you'd say, you know what? I've been a Christian for some time, but I've been so caught up and sucked into this game of fronting and playing and image management, and I am tired of it. It is exhausting. And I'm ready for freedom. And I just say, Jesus, I just want you to do a new work in me. And I want to stand strong in your truth. If that's you, if you for the first time, or maybe you for the first time in a long time are just saying, God, I want to stand in truth. Could I ask you, would you just stand up with me right now? Just right where you are. Everybody's going to stand up in a minute, but right now I'm asking you, would you just stand up? God, this is me. I just want to stand up and say, I trust you today. I want you to help me to walk in the truth. God, I'm done playing this game. Right now, just stand up right where you are. I'm going to pray over you. Takes courage, I get it. Same courage it would have taken for Nicodemus and Joseph to step out of their comfort zone and be identified with Jesus is the same courage that it takes for you to stand up right now. God sees you. You're standing and you're confessing him right now, and he sees you. He's not ashamed of you. He is so encouraged. He sees you. And I want to pray with you before we all stand up and sing this song. Would you just receive this prayer if you're standing right now? Jesus, you see your sons and daughters. God, they're crying out to you today. God, in humility, to just say, God, forgive me, cleanse me, change me. God, make me yours, make me whole, make me new. Holy Spirit, I see celebration in heaven, your word says, because these have taken the courage and in step of faith just to stand before you today. Lord, even your sons and daughters, God, who have been caught up, God, renewing that today, repenting and saying, God, I want to be who you've made me to be. God, would you fortify them? God, would you give them strength? God, I pray that your love and your voice of grace and kindness would fill their heart, that God, they would know they don't have to be perfect. They just need to be yours and keep surrendering to you day by day. And God, you're going to make a beautiful story out of their life. I declare it, God, I believe it because you've said it. Lord, would you exalt them? God, would you honor their lives, God, according to the truth of your word that we've read today? And so, God, I pray blessing. Lord, as we stand up together now as a faith family and just make room for you, God, receive our worship, receive our praise, and God, help us to be true to who you've called us to be. For the glory of your name, Jesus, we pray it. Amen.